Thanks, Carrie, and I join him in the amen to that song. Have your Bible open to the 67th Psalm as we're thinking along today. I just mentioned to you that things are looking up for you. When we're finished this morning, you're going to feel like it's an hour before lunchtime. Maybe the special day that way. And I'd like to mention too that Kay and I are glad to have Carrie and Justin and their family home. Justin is going to speak for us in our service tonight, so be sure to be with us for that time together if you can at all. This past week, on one of the cold mornings, I decided to make some phone calls to some of our senior members who are not able to be out much, and I called one of our families, and the brother picked up the phone, and I introduced myself and told him I'm just calling to let them know that we were thinking of them. And he said, "God bless you, Bill." We are accustomed to hearing, or maybe saying, "God bless you," in one form or another. It may just be "bless your heart" sometimes when we want to express special compassion for someone and what they're going through. It may be "God bless you" when we are saying goodbye or we're wishing someone well. Sometimes it's even just "bless you" when someone has sneezed. It's not unusual for us to be heard saying that. On the other hand, "God bless us" sounds different, doesn't it? At its worst, it may strike you as a bit selfish to hear someone say, "God bless us." It may seem a bit improper to those of us who are more mannerly. It may seem like it's just a misstatement in some ways. And yet, the 67th Psalm surely does say it, and it says it positively and powerfully and proudly in the right sense of that term. In fact, this little song of God's people envisions the spirit of "God bless us" as the big strength for the Lord's cause in this world and a big means by which the Lord's work gets done. This little positive and brief song has the idea that one of the ways the world gets convinced that God is God is by the Lord's people getting together and praying, "God bless us." Before we read the psalm this morning, I want to point out that it happens in three brief sections, that each of these three sections is closed by a little refrain or a part of it in the very last verse, and those refrains are very meaningful. Please notice now Psalm 67. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity," or with uprightness, "and guide the nations upon earth. Let all the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." Now please, with me for a few moments, let's try to appreciate the spiritual thought in this little song, and then let's try to apply the spiritual truth to us. First, in trying to follow the line of thought in the psalm, you can see, number one, that its main interest is in God being regarded as God by people everywhere and by as many people who will and that as many people as possible be able to sing for joy because of our God, as this song puts it. You can notice the chorus that I mentioned in verses 3 and 5. Notice that they are identical. All people praise you. And then at the last verse is a part of that phrase, let all the ends of the earth fear or revere or respect him. In one form or another, all the peoples is mentioned 7 times in these 7 verses. The words are different, either the peoples, all the peoples, or the nations. But the thought comes up 7 times as if to drive the point home. And then the earth, or all the earth, is mentioned 3 times in the space of these verses, meaning that the scope of it is comprehensive in that way. In view is all people everywhere. The intention all the way through is that God be known, that God be praised, that God be thanked, that God be held in honor. It's much the same things we're asking when we pray, Our Father in heaven, let your name be kept holy. That's what we're talking about. Let it be respected and rejoiced in. So that's first. Now, the second step in the line of thought is that this little song has as its means toward that end of God being regarded as God, His blessing of His own people. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? We'd think that would be just for the sake of His own people, but not the way this song thinks of it. You see, other peoples and other nations at the time this psalm was written had their own gods. They made themselves gods out of lifeless and dead things. But Israel, rather than making any kind of God, knew the living God as our God, verse 6 says. The only wise and powerful and faithful God is our God, the people say here. So that puts them in a unique situation. That means that the world all around, all these people with their little g gods, could watch whatever happened to Israel and think, where's their God now? Remember when the people's unfaithfulness was coming up on the way through the wilderness and God was ready to be done with them? Moses would intercede by saying, if you do that, the nations are going to look and say, the Lord wasn't able to bring them through. Also, the nations around Israel would be able to observe what Israel did and ask, what difference does their God really make to them? How important is their God going on the way they conduct their lives? So if the nations could see the Lord blessing His people and then blessing them again, then the nations around would conclude, He really is God. He really does have the most important place. And then the nations could join Israel in being glad and singing for joy and thanking Him and praising Him the way verse 4 has it in this song. So, if the interest is that God be regarded as God everywhere, and if the means toward that end is His blessing His own people, then in this line of thought, what would be the logical thing for God's people to do? It would be to ask Him to be gracious and to shine upon His people. So verse 1 of this song verses 1 and 2 really, appropriates the priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6 and verses 24 through 26, as if to put God's name on His people. You may remember back in Numbers chapter 6, God had Aaron and his sons to bless the people and to put His name on them by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace." And it was the image was what happened in the throne room of an ancient king. If you were permitted entry into His presence, you walked with all reverence, knowing that that king, by the flick of a finger or by the look on his face, could indicate disapproval of you, and you would be removed and perhaps your life put in danger. But if you walked in and that king lift up his face and smiled at your presence, then that was as good as it could be for you in your life. And so here, the people who are God's people are taking that, "The Lord bless you and keep you," and they're making it their own. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. But the idea is not selfish in their interest only, but that in this way, your way may be known in the earth. Verse 2, do you see that? And if you look down through it, by seeing God's way, they would know Him as Savior. They would see His saving power, His saving help, the King James says. Or your salvation, some of the other versions have it. They would see Him acting as a judge or a ruler and deliverer who judged with equity or with uprightness, verse 4. They would see Him acting as a shepherd leading His people or guiding people in the world, verse 4. And that's the interest of this song. When God is known this way, and when He's thanked and praised as God, the whole world is blessed. So you have the vision of the people of God coming together and asking God to bless them with the full knowledge that in so doing, there will be a window of blessing into human experience that the whole world will be able to recognize. Now, that's what this song says. What does it mean to the Lord's people now? If it was a spiritual thought then, there's some spiritual truth for us to use now. So take a moment with us to try to apply the spiritual truth that's here in our case. For us to reflect the bright and positive and powerful outlook of this song, first off, our main desire is to be for God to have the highest place in our lives and in everybody else's life. That's, for one thing, there's no other way for us to face our obligation to the first and great commandment. You remember what it is. Jesus said it's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12 and verse 30. But for another thing, our message of the gospel is not going to be healthy if it comes from some other desire than this. That is, for God to have the highest place. If we try to do it to meet our duty only, it's purely selfish. If we do it in order to be more of us than someone else, or different from someone else, it is arrogance. If we do it because we simply dwell on how bad everyone else in the world has it right now, it gets heard by them as condescension. But what if it's done that God may be known and reverenced and enjoyed for who He is? A Savior, a righteous ruler, a good shepherd, a heavenly Father, then that's the motive that's worthy of Him. And another thing in the process that's true, the world needs so badly to be able to admire and to praise this kind of God. Take the way He reveals Himself in Exodus 34, His glory. The world needs so badly to be able to know and admire mercy instead of meanness, graciousness instead of greed, slowness to anger instead of rage, steadfast love instead of selfishness, and faithfulness instead of betrayal, forgiveness instead of bitterness, justice instead of revenge. In other words, the world needs so badly to praise the glory of God. Our main desire is to be for Him to be praised that way. Second, and applying this to ourselves, the church wants to realize that our strongest evidence in favor of Him is His favor toward us. Often we are interested in the theme of apologetics. We call it Christian evidences. If we recognize the need for apologetics, then we should neither underestimate nor evade the power of this kind of evidence, the way the Lord blesses His people. We find in the New Testament again and again that God's argument for His own glory is the difference He makes in His people, all of them all together. Matthew 5 and 16 is a well-known Jesus in discussing the light of the world and the salt of the earth, His people. He says that we're to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to you. Is that what it says? No, to your Father who's in heaven. Why would He be due glory for what good works occur in the lives of His people? Because He caused it. His blessing is what is being worked out in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The Lord's redeemed people are said to be a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you hear proclaim, you think it means talking, but you look at the context in 1 Peter, it's talking about how we live our lives in our families, in the community, in our workplaces, and even in the suffering that we bear. Ephesians 3 and verse 21, Matt made reference to verse 20 a while ago, but to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Can you see what it's saying? The Lord's favor towards His people is His mirror for the world to look in, to see His glory. And in that way, there is a motivation here from that psalm that's so much needed today. It's appropriate that we think in terms of the impressions being left by us. What does it look like He has done for us? How much does it appear to mean to us? What difference does it seem to make in us and among us? and to us. In fact, this leads us to even ask why we come to church to start with. Any reason is a good reason, we think, but if we just come for what we, because we have needs that we expect to have served, it'll look like one thing. If we just come because we realize that there are other people there who will need to see us in order to be encouraged, that's another thing. But what if we realize that it's going to leave an impression about the glory of our God, our Lord? It gets to be more important than just going to church somewhere. There is the glory of God. And then the third application of this is that our best work may be asking Him to be gracious and to shine on us and bless us. Think about this. Of course, I mean to do this in the spirit of our psalm and for the same purpose that's here. That is, so that the ways of God can be known and so that people can be glad and sing for joy. But think about it. We want to be able to ask the Lord to do for others as He's done for us. Don't we? Isn't that... Would it make sense for us together and ask God to bless the world, but not like He has us? That would seem to rob the credibility from the joy of our salvation, wouldn't it? One application then is, let's gather as a church for this purpose. That is to ask our Lord to bless us again and to praise Him for how He has already done it and to let everyone else see how much He means to us and to face what's ahead of in our lives with a sense of well-being. So here's a spiritual thought, spiritual application. Our desire as a congregation is that God be known to be in the highest place. Our evidence that He should be is His favor, His grace toward us. And our being together is to ask Him to shine His face on us and to bless us yet again. Let's do that for a moment. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we stand here on the first day of a new week and look back for a moment and remember all these times in our own personal histories and in our history as a congregation of Your people. And we stand in awe of the ways You have blessed us and kept us and strengthened us and brought us through. And Father, we praise You from our hearts for Your graciousness and Your goodness, for Your kindness, and for blessings that are beyond our ability to count. We know that chief among them is the hope of life which You've given us in Christ. But we also count our brothers and sisters, our shared fellowship, our acts of service where we've been able to work together. We thank You, Father, for so many blessings. And we look forward to what it can be with the knowledge of Your continued blessing and Your presence with us and our learning from the past of what You've already done. So today, Father, we ask You for the sake of Your great name so that the peoples of the world might be able to see Your ways and to sing for joy in Your praise. We ask You, Father, to bless us, Your people. Bless us according to what would be best. Bless us accordingly to what's needed. Bless us in a way that will draw a response of thanksgiving from us. And help us, Father, to realize that you're with us in that way. And help us then to reflect your glory. We pray, Father, that you will treat us like your children, and we're thankful for the assurance that you will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's our desire. We don't expect, of course, when we're talking about these things, for anyone to see anything special in us as individual persons or in our gathering or our ability to pull off a service in an impressive way, but only in how our God has and continues to bless us. We read Psalm 67 with an awareness of the promise of God to bless all the families of the earth. And we read it with a sense of awe at how far the God of heaven has been willing to go to do that. And then with humility and gratitude at the fact that His grace is open to all of us. Have you cast yourself on Him? Do you stand in dependence on what Christ has done for us? And are you walking in fellowship with Him? There may be someone here today who has come intending to make the good confession and to be baptized into the name of Christ. If so, we'd rejoice in assisting you in that desire. And there might be someone here who's a brother or a sister who wants your family and the Lord to pray with you about something. And if so, this is an occasion where you can let that be known too. We have our custom here of doing this by standing and singing a song together. And we ask that you do that with us right now. Come if you need to today.